So I think I just made a recording that lasted just a few seconds because I made a mistake, so you just have to eliminate it later. And now we're starting the new recording, the real one. So one of the questions that you put in the basket, was to know, you know, my story, but I think we will leave that for another occasion because we don't have a lot of time now, and it is available on the webpage of the Reino Christi Tri-State. You can always find it there. And then the other question was a little bit like a review, a recap. I'm going to do that now about the weeks of St. Ignatius. So we went through principle and foundation, and we had a couple of meditations, well, the whole week apparently, of principle and foundation. And hopefully we just went to the basics and, okay, this is what life looks like, and this is the meaning of life, and this is the path to follow. And then we reach the second week, and we realize that our life is not really, or does not really coincide with that, and we have not been very coherent with that. But at the same time, we experience the big mercy and the love of God. So that hopefully helped us to do this turn in our lives, this conversion, or again, a new conversion, just to say, Lord, you've loved me so much. You've had so much mercy on me. I just want to follow you. I just want to live with you. I just want to do everything with you. And then Jesus says, okay, come and follow me. And then we started living with him from the moment in which he was conceived, his incarnation. And then we tried to follow him through his life. Now, we left Jesus in the infancy, and now we do fast forward to his passion. Now we start in this next week about the passion of the Christ. So you can't imagine how many more meditations we could have done about the life of Christ. I mean, we could have stayed here like literally the whole month meditating on the life of Jesus Christ. But the important thing is not just to go over all the life of Jesus Christ, but just to get that fruit that in this case is like, I'm following Jesus, I'm making Jesus my life. And I'm following his steps, and I just feel so much consolation, and it's so beautiful just to know that he was incarnated, that I'm going to look for him, and then I find him in Bethlehem, and then I find him with a wise man. And then you can just, on your own, because this is a life program, you just do that all your life. It's a beautiful way to live with Jesus and contemplating his mysteries. So we fast forward to his passion because we don't really have time for all the mysteries, but I think we're ready for the next week, which is his passion. And the fruit that we want to take from this week of his passion is compassion. You know, really to see Jesus as the one who is suffering, even in our own lives, that he just takes our pain because he loves us so much, and he takes us to himself, and we see him in his difficulties, in his sufferings, and it's a new decision, you know, because it's not the same thing to say, I decide to follow you in your life, than to see, oh, what the life has come to very difficult moments, and then you're in front of a choice, and then you say again, and yes, and I'm aware of the choices, I'm aware of your sufferings, and I retake. So again, I am saying that again, I do want to follow you every step of the line, and in this passion. But this passion, you will see, hopefully you will see, it's even more beautiful, because on the one side, this is when love is tested, and when love reaches its highest peak, and it's like your great opportunity is like, okay, this is all the tenderness that I've had all since I was a kid, since I was a girl playing with my dolls, because you know you want to give love and you want to care for someone who really needs you, and then he has loved me so much, and now he is suffering, so it's really fulfilling the possibility of just being there with him, for him in these moments on the one side. But on the other side, if this spiritual life and this spiritual trip that we're going through is about growing in those circles of the tornado, and the growth of the circles is like letting him love me more, so understanding how huge is his love, so that I can just open myself to receive so much, there is no other moment in the history of salvation or in the contemplation of the life of Jesus Christ where you will see more clearly that he loves you than when you face his passion. Because there's a moment in which you just make the click. He is doing that for me. That's the size of his love for me. And that helps you just to open that heart, to open those circles of the tornado, so to let him in. So all these meditations are a little bit about this. Now there's an in-between meditation. It's still a little bit of his life, but it's not yet completely his passion, but I think it's important. Now, again, a warning, as I told you about another meditation. This meditation is like two meditations put together, and it has been our meditation in the last mornings of reflection in Rai, in the last mornings of reflection. So maybe it's something that you've heard already, what I'm about to say. But again, as I told you with another meditation, this is put in the context of the spiritual exercises. So it's not something that you get independently from a morning of reflection, but you put it in its context in the whole plan of your spiritual exercises. So it's the Last Supper. And it's the Last Supper, especially in the chapter 13 of the Gospel according to John. So when somebody that you really love, like your mom or your dad or brother or a sister, is dying, let's say that it's they are on their dying bed, and you know it's like the last days or the last hours, everything that they say, especially if they're making a special effort for saying it, gives the moment a special solemnity, like, because they are very much aware that they're going to die, and so they want to say something that maybe they've wanted to say for years. It could be like, I'm sorry for everything that I've done to you, and that's very valuable because you've been waiting for years to hear that, and maybe he or she has been waiting for years to tell you that. Or maybe it's like, look, I strive all my life to do this for you and for your siblings. But I think that the most important thing that I can tell you about my life or about what I expect from you or what I see in you or whatever, it's right in that moment. I mean, we all feel we have to listen. We have to be there. If you have something to say, just say it. So this is the context of this Last Supper. Like, Jesus is really, he knows that he's about to die. And he's trying to tell us things that are very important, like a recap of his life. Hey, there's something that I really want you to keep in your heart, and it's the following thing. Or, if you want to see it from another point of view, it's the time for writing the testament. Because he is about to die, and he knows that he is about to die. So when we know that our death is coming soon, like the father of Tobit in the book, that, oh, okay, I'm going to tell my son to go and get the money, because I'm about to die, and if I die, he won't know where the money is, or that he is a rich man, because I left that with my cousin. So just go there. And it's the same thing. So Jesus is about to die and say, I want to leave you a testament, which is like the New Testament. So he is giving us a treasure. We receive an inheritance, and the inheritance that we receive, of course, in his blood is the membership in his family, his grace. That's what he's going to give us. So, but it is that context. I want to give you something important. This is my last will. This is my last will. So that's the whole Last Supper. That's what the whole Last Supper is about. But now, In the Last Supper, there's a very special moment. Like inside of the solemnity of the Last Supper, there's a more solemn moment. And that's a moment in which Jesus is going to speak about charity, about how important that is to him. And because he knows that it's for his disciples, it's difficult to understand things, he's going to make it very obvious, very plastic. He's going to even act it. He takes off his clothes and puts a towel around his waist. And he bows down and he starts washing their feet. Now, it's just as I told you before about the crucifix. We got used to the crucifix. And of course, we know that it's a torture. It's a death by torture. But it really has become like something. It's a beautiful crucifix. Or I want to have a crucifix in my living room and it's also look good. Not that I am just making the crucifix an object of decoration or something like that. But we really have gotten used to. And to wash the feet is something similar. We hear a lot, well, the washing of the feet. But at that time, in that context, it was like, no, you just don't do that. Because that's work for slaves, or that's work for the servants. I mean, it's not even work for me as your disciple to wash your feet. I wouldn't do that. But you are the teacher, and you're washing our feet. That's definitely a no-go. And I think that the first apostles, when he was washing their feet, they were so surprised that they couldn't even say anything. But then when it reached Peter, it's because Peter says, okay, I'm getting it. You're washing our feet. And at the same time, he said, no, I love you. You cannot do that. So he just really hits the brakes. No, you're never going to wash my feet. And then Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have nothing to do with me. You're not part of it. And then just Peter says, oh, okay, this is apparently very important. So, okay, then not only the feet, but you can wash my whole body. So, no, well, I don't need to wash the whole body right now. It's just like the feet are okay for the moment. And so he washes his feet, and then he washes the feet of all the other disciples. And then afterwards he says, okay, you call me master and you call me well. It is good for you to call me master. So he's not saying, oh, listen, I'm so humble. I'm not your master. No, he says, I'm the master. You call me master and you call me well. And since I am the master and I have washed your feet, so must you wash your feet, just one another, as I taught you to. Now, this is like the solemnity inside of the solemnity. And it's very important to him, and it was very important to tell us that before he died. And now the question is, if this was so important for Jesus, if this was his testament, how come I, in all my trips, like in the different countries in Europe, and meeting Christians here and there, and even here in the tri-state or in North Carolina, how come I visited so many people and families and nobody has washed my feet? It's like, how is it possible? It's like, there's something that we're doing wrong because for Jesus was so important. And nobody has ever told me, Father, take off your shoes because we're going to wash your feet. No. It's like, and it's curious because then I think, if you go to the place of a friend of yours and she washes your feet, probably you won't go to that house again. So there's something that has that. And the interesting thing is that because this is really in the gospel and it was really important for Jesus, the conclusion is that we have to interpret the washing of the feet in another way. And that's what Jesus really meant. So the question is, how do we interpret the washing of the feet? And I think that the interpretation of the washing of the feet is something that Jesus gives us in this same gospel. He says, I am the master, and you call me well. And since I'm the master and I wash your feet, so you have to wash your feet one another. Now, this is the situation. In every relationship between two people, and I'm not meaning the relationship of just an eye contact that you can have with someone walking in Manhattan in the sidewalk. Yeah, yeah, there's a certain relationship if you say to the person, good afternoon, it's like, good afternoon. But actually in Manhattan, you don't say anything to anyone. But that's a little relationship. That's not the kind of relationship that I'm talking about, but something more stable, like the relationship between a boss and something that works for that boss. Now, let's just give an example. It's like Bonnie and Julie. So Bonnie is a chief executive officer in a very important company in Manhattan, and she works in a penthouse in one of the skyscrapers of New York City. And Julie works for her. And then she goes like, Julie, did you do what I told you to do? It's like, well, no, because I didn't ask you to say anything else. Did you do it or did you not? No, I want that in my desk 10 minutes ago or you're fired. And it's like, wow, that's very hard. No? But you know, Jesus says also in another gospel that the lords of this world just make it known that they are lords, and they show this their strength. And for what I've heard from my siblings, because they all live in that commercial world, and my brother is a salesman, and my sister is a saleswoman, and they tell me, you know, people just trying to get the job of the boss, so they're learning how to do the boss, and they speak bad of the boss when when he doesn't notice, and they're just scheming how to take him out, and if someone is just doing things good, that they do things also, and they speak bad about each other, and it's like, whoa. So it's like, and I thought it was bad between us fathers. No, that's not true. There's a lot of charity. There's a lot of charity. But that's the world in which we're living. And so now this kind of is like normal. Now, on the other hand, when they're back in Manhattan, so in the ground floor, when they're walking in the street, it just happens that this same couple, Bonnie and Julie knows Kung Fu, and Bonnie doesn't. So it's like, okay, it's now payback time. No, because she is strong in each relationship, there's always, in a certain situation, one is stronger than the other. That even happens in marriages. And it's not always that he or she is stronger than him, but in certain moments or in certain situations, she is stronger because she knows what to do, or she knows the situation better. And in other moments, he is stronger. So that's normal in this relationship between two people. But what Jesus is saying here is really something revolutionary, because it's like going back to Bonnie and Julie. He's kind of saying that Bonnie says, listen, Julie, I am chief executive officer in this company. Tell me, how can I put my executive power to your service so that you can do your work in a good way? How can I help you? So I'm kind of like, I'm strong so that I can help you, that I'm not as strong in this situation. So that sounds very good. And unfortunately, that's not the way it works out there. But that's revolutionary. If everybody who is stronger in the couple, stronger, weaker, starts doing that because it's stronger. And when they're back in the street, Julie goes to Bonnie and says, Bonnie, listen, I know Kung Fu. So if anyone dares to come to you with bad intentions, just call me and I'll just show them and I'll protect you. Because again, it's the stronger put to help the weaker. And in the mind of God, this is not the world that is going away from paradise that I'm talking about. But in the plan of God, how God sees the world and how God knows that he's going to transform the world, he created a world where there are stronger and there are weaker, but so that the stronger can work for the weaker. And that's really important. And so that is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, there's something that doesn't work like this in the world. But for me, it is so important that you act like this, that if you don't act like this, you're not Christians. listen, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. Because I want to wash your feet so that I can later tell you, so in the same way that I wash your feet, you have to do the same. And for me, Peter, you're especially important because you're going to be the Pope. And I want you to be the servant of all the other bishops, to use your power as Pope to put yourself in, at the service of your fellow bishops. And I want them to learn as bishops so that they can put themselves to the service of their priests. Because in the relationship priest-bishop, who is the stronger? Obviously the bishop. So the bishop has to help the weaker. It has to be for the weaker. And you know, you just can't give so much examples. When you go to the office of the lawyer, who's the stronger and who's the weaker? It's pretty obvious. Imagine if you find yourself in front of a lawyer that's really interested to help you. It's like, I learned law so that I can help you out of this situation that you find yourself in. Or a doctor. It's like, I studied medicine so that I can really heal you. And not that I can do business with you. You know, it's a different world. And well, just to share you one thing, because in the situation of the sacraments, as I told you with the Mass, that John, which is the priest, is just a witness of the love between Jesus and Mary, between Jesus and you as the people. But in confession, it happens exactly the same thing. It's like the priest is useful to God just because of his voice, so that he can tell you with a human voice, so something sensible, something that he can really touch, your sins are forgiven. And it's like, okay, I heard the voice. How do you know that the kid is baptized? Because I heard him cry when the water was poured in his head. So he was baptized. I saw it with my own eyes. And then, of course, you need faith to know that that is baptism and you believe. And it's like, how do you know that you're in communion with Christ? Well, I took the Eucharist. I tasted that with my own mouth. I know. And it's the same thing with the priest. So the priest in itself is not that very important. He's just there to give you that sensible thing that you really feel that it happened, which is a great thing that other Christians would like to have. But then since they don't have that certainty, you know how the Calvinists thought, well, if I make money in my life, that means that God has forgiven me. God has blessed my life. They need those kinds of signs because they don't have the voice, no? So I know that the priest is not that important, but anyway, when a penitent comes to the priest, who is the stronger and who is the weaker? It's obvious that the penitent is the weaker because he opens his heart. He makes himself vulnerable. So it's like, okay, I open my heart and you can just stab me with an eye. No? So for me, it has been very important for me as a priest in my ministry from the very beginning. When somebody's coming for confession, I think Jesus is coming for confession. I'm here to serve someone. I'm going to wash his feet. I'm not the priest. It's like, okay, kneel down. So it's like almost like, what can I do for you? It's like, welcome. It's like, welcome, my master, my Lord. What can I do for you? It's like, I am here to help you. What can I do to help? And I think that's an attitude that we all should have. Now, since that is what for Jesus was so important, and that's what he did in the cross for us, he was strong, and he made himself a baby. It's like the meditation of the three wise men. He's so strong that he made himself weak. Because he told us real strength is for the service of someone else. That's why he confronted his disciples when he said, who of us is the greatest? It's like, okay, I'm not saying that it's wrong to want to be the greatest. If you want to, okay, that's your problem. No, but the greatest among you should be the servant of all. And should make himself as a child. So, if we can make just steps, so how it works, first step, just analyze a certain relation that you have with a person. Second, ask yourself, in this moment, in this situation, specific situation, who is the stronger? If you find yourself being the stronger, be happy. Don't deny it. You are the stronger. Be happy about it. And then use it to the service of the weaker. Now, once I've said that, normally there's always the question, okay, but what if the person who is stronger in a relationship does not act the way Jesus told us to, and actually he is abusing the other person? And when I use the word abuse, I mean, it's a word that is like, wow, it's just alarm, abuse, because we've had recently those child abuse or sexual abuse or hitting someone. But when I say abuse, I just refer of someone who is stronger than another in a relationship between two persons. And this stronger person makes it feel that he is stronger. So he uses his power for power, for making clear that he is the stronger, and you're doing what I say because I'm stronger. So that's abuse. Or that's what I'm calling abuse in this situation. So what happens in that situation? What do I do? Like, in that case, there is a whole different dimension. Because, yes, it would be very nice if this person would follow the advice of Jesus Christ and act for the service of the weak. But since he is not doing it, or she is not doing it, you are called to see Jesus in the Beatitudes. And that's what the Beatitudes are all about. The Beatitudes is the prayer of people that are not really being treated the way they that are weak, and they feel their weakness because things are going against them. And then Jesus says, blessed are those who cry. Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who mourn. So it's like, blessed those who are kind of like with a shoe in the top of their head. And it's like, because you will be comforted, because you will inherit the kingdom. And then it is important to understand this in a deeper way, that I talk about another sacrament, which is the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. So with the anointing of the sick, and you will see the connection very, very soon. With the anointing of the sick, it works like that. When you have, let's just say, a child that is sick and that is in the bed of a hospital, and you're with him, and you're with him all the time, and he's suffering a lot. So he feels a lot of comfort that he has his mother on his side, and the mother grabs his hand and kind of like makes herself present. And the mother loves him so much, and she is suffering so much because the kid is suffering. And she really, with all sincerity, she would say, God, my son, if I could just switch places with you, I would just take what you're going through so that you don't have to go through that. I'm sure that the mother would say that, because I know my mother would say that. But the kid can say on the other side, Mom, I really appreciate it. I really know that you mean it. But it's not like that. So you don't know how I feel. Because you love me and you feel compassion for me, but you're not in me. And I feel very bad. So the first question is the anointing of the sick just Jesus telling us that he is present with us, like the mom is present with the kid? That would be nice. But the anointing of the sick is deeper than that. So, okay, now I'm getting it. So with the anointing of the sick, it's Jesus that is accompanying us, and he really is inside of us, so he knows what we're really feeling because he is feeling it with us. So that's very nice. That's even deeper. But that's not the anointing of the sick. It's even deeper. So what is even deeper? The anointing of the sick is that the one who is there in that bed suffering is Jesus Christ. And that kid, that son of yours, he is accompanying Jesus Christ in his suffering. Because God loves him so much that he takes it upon himself. And then he asks him, I love you so much. And I've taken this pain and much more pain. Would you be with me in this moment? And then through the anointing of the sick, the soul just says, yes, Lord, I will. So there's something going on there in that relationship that, like in every sacrament, is beyond our comprehension. A very special relation of grace, a nuance or a perspective of the tornado that is very special. But the consequences of this relationship are huge. It's impossible to describe them, so huge they are. Because if it's true that the one who is suffering is Jesus Christ, that means that there is a connection with the one suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross or in his passion. And this moment in my bed where I am suffering this sickness or this illness or this pain, and I'm connecting to that in the same way that each Mass is really connecting with the same and only Mass. And in the same way that my confession is connecting to the moment in which Jesus goes to the netherworld to look for the righteous that are dead, and is connecting itself, my body and my soul is connecting itself to the moment of the resurrection of the Lord coming out of that tomb. So this is, through this sacrament, there's a connection that goes beyond space and time to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in the anointing of the sick. And this is happening with the anointing of the sick, but in a wider way, because you are in the grace of God. It's happening with you as suffering with Christ in any moment that you're suffering. So this connections with the cross of Jesus Christ make it so that this kid that is suffering, I don't know what sickness, but he's suffering a lot in this bed, is united to Jesus Christ in his cross. Now, it is theologically true that every single mystery of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, from his incarnation to his ascension to heaven, and his being in heaven, of course, in glory, they're all salvation. We are saved through all those mysteries. But we are saved especially through the passion of the Christ, because in the passion of the Christ, it's the moment where he gave his blood and his side was open, and that brought communion with him, and that actually is what makes everything else effective. So this sacrament of the anointing of the sick is telling you, these sick people that are being anointed, or the people or the Christians that are suffering, are actually saving the world through their suffering. And that's why we value the martyrs so much. Where today we're celebrating, you remember for the Mass, we're celebrating two martyrs that are on the first Eucharistic prayer, Perpetua and Felicity. Actually, I should have used the first Eucharistic prayer. It would have been nice. I just didn't think about it. But anyway, we're celebrating these martyrs that are united to Jesus Christ in this marvelous way. And so the other conclusion is that those who the world kind of, like, we don't say it because it's a hidden secret, but the world despises, you know, the very old people that are just taking so much of our taxes and they're getting so much with this medical aids and whatever. Wouldn't it be just good if we just continue promoting euthanasia so that we just can get rid of them and we can live better and there's more money there for us? And you know, these kids that come with some handicap, you know, they take so much time of the parents, so you don't have very much quality of life, and they don't have so much quality of life themselves. So maybe we could just It just doesn't take much, just an injection, and then they're just not alive anymore. So they don't even feel it. It's like, well, those people that the world doesn't want and says because they're taking so much of our time, so much of our money, through this sacrament, you realize that those people are the ones that are holding the world together. They're the ones who are saving us. They're the ones who are actually the most important of them all. And if you get rid of them, you turn this world into hell, because we don't get salvation. Salvation comes through them. Salvation comes through the weak. It's like Jesus Christ is like ultimately telling the world, checkmate. I've made the weak people my front line. The ones who are more important to me. The ones that I give the thrones to. It's so beautiful that it almost makes you want to be one of those. But then it's really a grace of God, because when you have it, when you have a chronic sickness, or when you're in the middle of it, you don't want it. You're suffering. And then if you don't really understand that you're united to God, you don't see why you should keep on going. And I do understand old people that say, you know, I just want to die. Just give me the injection or something else. And the people, and I don't know, those people in Switzerland that do those things, they feel very proud because they can offer that to the ones who are old or who don't feel good or who are suffering a lot with a sickness. It's like, okay, so you can give them this magical, fantastic injection, but you cannot give them love. And you don't realize that if you can inject them love, they would hold on so much more and they would find meaning in their lives. But no, it's like, love? What is that? No? So it's much easier to give them an injection of some kind, no? And God doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that at all. And of course he is saying that it's a sin, but it's not like, it's a sin, you don't do that. It's a sin because Jesus will never do that. And remember, what is the sin? It's like, if Jesus is not doing it, you're doing it alone. Jesus would never do that. So you are doing it alone. So here we feel a lot of strength and a lot of comfort. And we really understand why Jesus is going to do what he is going to do. And it's all about charity. And it's all about the weak. So if you ever feel weak, or if you ever feel that you are on the weak side, and nobody is really helping you, so but the strong ones around you are just making you feel that you're on the weak side, be happy, because you are not the weak one. Jesus is on your side and not on the other side. And you are helping him a lot. Okay, let's just leave it here until the Eucharistic hour.